We're going to start in Luke 11, and we're going to look at Psalm 119 today. I know a lot of you love Psalm 119. 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told that the word is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration, literally, it means God breathed. It's like God breathed life into the scriptures. Like he breathed life into Adam. Like the Bible's a living thing. It's alive. We know that from Hebrews. The more I think we study the Bible, the more we should realize that it's been composed supernaturally. How many of you realize that? If you're really into it, you know that. We know there are 40 different authors who wrote 66 books over a span of 1,600 years, 3 different languages it's been written in and everything. There isn't one contradiction. Now, people will say, yes, there is. Well, I object. I will discuss that with you. I think that it's due to man's lack in translating it correctly or whatever it might be. There's an explanation for every one I have ever heard, every one of them. Now, and instead, there's this unified theme that begins in Genesis and it extends all the way through to the end at Revelation. And that theme is the story of God's gracious, glorious work of redemption, completely. I love what the Word of God says about the Word of God. You ever go through your Bible and just highlight what the Word says about the Word? I did that one year, and I thought, wow, just what a study that is. It'd take a long time to do it. But as you look at Psalm 119, a lot of those verses would come from there. So, again, I love what it says. So we're going to look at Luke 11. We'll start there. Jesus is teaching on prayer. We'll start in verse 27. And later on, one in the crowd yelled out in verse 27. Let's read it. It says, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Let's pray on that. Lord, we pray today that your word, your marvelous manifestation of yourself to us, your marvelous word, Lord, there's so much in here. I pray, Lord, that we begin this year not neglecting it like we did last year, studying it more, reading it more, applying it more. Lord, diving in and wanting to understand what this means, not just passing by it, but really finding out what you're saying. Lord, we need a deeper revelation of yourself. We want to mature in our walk with you, and we know you want to talk to us through your word. So, Lord, we ask you to do that starting today and reveal yourself to us in a marvelous way. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might understand exactly what you're saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's so many places I could have started thinking about the word of God. This one grabbed me because it's obvious here that what really makes a person blessed is hearing the word of God and keeping it. Hearing it and keeping it. To the point where we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Paul told us that. But this woman draws attention to Jesus' mother. She must be so blessed. She must be really something. So Jesus redirects her attention to his family. Now think about this. His family is a position that's available to everyone, not just his earthly mom, to anybody, to all people. In John 1:12, it says, "As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God." To as many as received him. There's no set number, you know, that we're told in Scripture or anything. As many, even to them that believe on his name. His name is the name above every other name, isn't it? When you hear the name Jesus, doesn't that do something to you? Jesus. Close your eyes later and say that about 10 times. Jesus. And think about it. Changes my whole mood. He's the name above every other name. And yet in Psalm 138, verse 2, David said, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Think about that. You know, I thought of Shakespeare, right? A rose by any other name would still smell as sweet, wouldn't it? If Jesus' name was Ralph, Sorry if there's a Ralph in here, but I mean, any other name. I don't want to be disrespectful or anything. His name means Jehovah is salvation. But any other name, he's magnified his word above all his name. In other words, it's saying, thou hast magnified thy saying according to all thy name. So God's word is as good as he is, isn't it? It's said that a man is as good as his word. You know, what is your word? A man is as good as his word. His character is behind is what he has said. A man, any man. God is as good as his word. Actually, he's even better than that, isn't he? He's as good as his word. His character is definitely behind what he has said. We could interpret this, thou hast magnified thy saying in abundance with all thy name. Or, thou hast fulfilled it in such a manner as to bring out all that your name implies. You know, when I think of the word of God, we have the word of God here. You can't find the end of this. You can't get to the bottom of it. It's like Jesus will never, ever, ever know everything about him. For infinity and beyond, we'll just keep on going, trying and learning and coming to a greater understanding of who he is. All for the rest of eternity, we're going to be coming to the knowledge of what he puts forth, how he manifests himself to us and so on. And it's never ending. But neither is this book, because this book is him. He's the living word, Jesus Christ is. Anyways, this is an awesome statement, Psalm 138, verse 2. And it's applied to the incarnate word of God. Again, it's Jesus Christ. And it means, of course, that God has magnified the Lord Jesus above every other manifestation of himself. And I think the word is more important than what we call him, isn't it? His word is more important than what we call him. I mean, in different places around the world, there's different names for Jesus. But I'm just thinking that his word is more important than any name at all. Jesus is the living word, and he is the manifestation of God. Anyways, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word was with God, and the word was God. So I'm looking at this. This implies two different people, right? But they're the same. He's with God, and he is God. Jesus is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. He's the creator. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it's clear that God creates and speaks to man through his word. Now, tell me you've got something better to do than listen to God. Tell me you have something better to do than sit with his word open and letting him speak to you. Think of it that way. I know how we are. We're busy. There's stuff on TV, there's games, there's this, there's that. I got to run, I got to do this. Is anything more important than just sitting before God's word and letting him speak to you? If we look at the word of God as his way of speaking to us, what's more important than that? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but then again, we need it. We need it more. In him was the life, and the life was the light of man. So again, he speaks through his word. So just like we clothe our thoughts in words, you know, we do, don't we? So too, God reveals his will by the word. And when that word is clothed in flesh as the teacher of men, then we recognize it as Jesus Christ. He is God. In John chapter 1, verse 4, again, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Isaiah said in God's word, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, Isaiah 8:20. Now, Jesus is life, and the life is the light of men. John 1:14 says that this light, the word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Do you ever think of that? The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's obviously Jesus, isn't it? He dwelt among us. So let's turn to Psalm 119 now. This, of course, is the longest single chapter in the Bible, so that makes it the longest psalm, obviously. But the author of Psalm 119 is unknown, and many scholars agree that it could be a couple different guys. They think, you know, that maybe it's David, maybe it's Ezra, maybe it's Daniel. Personally, I think it fits David the best, but It doesn't really matter. It's in God's Word. God's Word, it's in God's Word, it's about God, and it's all about God's Word. Each of these possible authors suffered serious difficulties in their lives, didn't they? Trials. They had tough lives. They really did. But they endured. So the author of Psalm 119 reflects that in the descriptions of the plots and the lies and the taunts against him, the persecutions and the afflictions that he had to go through, that he endured. And persecution and affliction of God's people is one of the themes of Psalm 119. Maybe you pass that over because we know it's about God's Word, but the afflictions and persecutions, too, are in here. That's one of the prominent themes. Another prominent theme in Psalm 119, of course, is the profound truth of God's Word, the profound truth that the Word of God is all-sufficient. You know, I just heard a guy the other day saying, this doesn't fit into today. This doesn't apply to all the different lifestyles and things that are going on today. And I thought, no, these weirdo lifestyles wouldn't be happening if we were reading the Word of God and obeying it. There's a lot of things going on out there that men has decided and come from men, and we're just saying, well, we're doing this and that doesn't fit. No, this fits. This is what we need to do. You know, this applies to today. And we wouldn't have the problems we have today if everybody was in it on a regular basis. Think about that. I know we all know that. But isn't God awesome and loving and so incredible that he gives us this book? That he gives us this book. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who's the author of the book. And the Holy Spirit is present as we read his book. It's the only book I know that's like that. That the Holy Spirit is with us. He'll teach us all things, Jesus said, as we read it. So it's inerrant, and I'll debate anybody on that. It's unchanging. Psalm 119 is just like an expansion of Psalm 19. I don't know if you remember when we were in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, which says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. It doesn't need any explaining. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Making wise the simple. I don't know about you guys, but pretty simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. If you're deep into the Word every day, you should be rejoicing. Maybe you're depressed. You ever think, it's because I'm not in the Word like I'm supposed to be? The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's pure, enlightening the eyes. Don't you want your eyes enlightened, your understanding opened up? When I came to realize God speaking to me through his Word, and I was born again, and I knew the Holy Spirit was in me, and I could ask to be filled even more with the Holy Spirit, I started to realize what's true and what isn't. And not only in here, not only according to God, what's true and what isn't in the world as well. I just felt so enlightened. Psalm 19 continues, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Don't you want to be warned? When you're reading God's Word and you see the way things should be and the way God wants them to be, he's warning us in a way, isn't he? There's going to come a day where he's going to say, you know, I did warn you on that. I warned you about that. How come you didn't listen to me back there? I warned you. Because he says, in keeping of them, there is great reward. So there are 8 different terms used to refer to the Word of God in Psalm 119. We saw some of them in Psalm 19. There's law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, the Word, and ordinances. All those are going to pop up in Psalm 119. They all refer to the Word of God, all of them. In almost every verse, the Word of God is mentioned in some way. All these terms are in his Word. Psalm 119 affirms not only the character of the Scriptures, but it affirms that God's Word reflects the very character of himself, who he is. It's his main manifestation of himself to mankind. So we should notice the following attributes of God ascribed to Scripture in Psalm 119. Righteousness, trustworthiness, truthfulness, faithfulness, unchangeableness, eternality, light, and purity. All of those. So the format of Psalm 119, it's an alphabetic acrostic. Hebrew poetry was written this way. It's an acrostic, and it means that the first letters of each line in Hebrew follow through the alphabet. So it begins with the letter Aleph, then goes on to Beth, and then Gimel, and then so forth through the alphabet. There are 8 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, or 8 lines per letter or stanza. And 8 is a key number in the Psalms because under each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there are 8 verses. So 8 lines times 22 letters in Hebrew equals 176 lines. The number 8 in Scripture is the number of resurrection. It's the number of new beginnings, starting over again, resurrection. It was on the 8th day that the Lord came back from the dead. He was dead on the 7th day, the Sabbath, and the 8th day, or the first day of the next week, he was resurrected. Interestingly, the sum of Jesus' name, you know, we read of the Antichrist who's to come and the sum of his name is 666. The sum of Jesus' name is 888. Interesting. Now, one message of this psalm is that we're to live a lifestyle that demonstrates obedience to God. Simply, to the Lord, who is a God of order, which explains why this is an acrostic. See, this is written for people to memorize, the Hebrews to memorize. Each stanza would be another consecutive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Also, God is a God of order. That's why it's written the way it is. So it's meant for memorization and order. The psalm opens with 2 beatitudes. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless because they live according to God's law. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all of their heart. They're blessed. Again, the author of the psalm is a man who's known a lot of trouble in his life, but he's come through it. He's leaned on God's word. Have you gone to God's word when you're under duress, you're stressed, you don't know what to do, and you find exactly what the Lord wanted you to see, and he speaks right to you, and it calms your heart? He's come through it with a deep, passionate understanding of God and his love and his compassion because he's a student of the word and everything. God's unfailing love he's learned. And through his afflictions, he clings to God's word. He clings to it. If you knew your house was going to burn down or whatever, and God gave you 30 seconds to get out of your house and grab one thing, what would you grab? You got 30 seconds to think about it. Lord, go into your house, grab it, because that's it. Get out of there. Go get it and get out. What would it be? Would it be your Bible? See, because if we read God's word and we take it really seriously the way God means for us to take it, that would be it. That would be what we should go grab. But anyway, he understands that he needs to cling to the truths. He learns from the scriptures, which are eternal, and they stand firm in the heavens. And they can make you wise, too. They can make you wise. So his love for the word of God and his dedication to remember it and live by it is a theme that's repeated over and over and over again here. And those are the lessons for everybody in this great psalm, really. The word of God is sufficient to make us wise, train us in righteousness, equip us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:15. And again, it's given by inspiration of God. God wrote this book. The Holy Spirit inspired men. The word is inspired. The men wrote it down. So the scriptures are a reflection of God's nature, and from them we learn that we can trust his character and his plan and his purposes for mankind, even when those purposes include affliction, even when they include persecution. So blessed are we for sure if our delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law we meditate day and night. If you remember from Psalm 1. So this psalm doesn't say the same thing over and over again. It does say that the word of God is great. But the more we study it and the more we understand it, the more we learn it, it's dynamic, this psalm, because it stirs our mind and it calls us to study the word of God daily. If you're not doing that, you need to do that. And don't just, look at it and breeze out. Lord, I want to know what you're saying here. Your Bible may have the first letter before each one of the stanzas there, the Hebrew character. And the first stanza begins with Aleph, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It is a numerical value of 1. It's the ox head, I guess. And being the first letter of the alphabet, its pictographic meaning is strength, ox, chief, prince, leader, first. And this is eventually used to mean 1,000, some say. Anyway, look at verse 1. Aleph, verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." And you know what this means? Consistently. Not every once in a while, not only on Fridays, twice on Sundays. Consistently walking in the way of the Lord, in the law of the Lord. Law refers to the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, or we might call it the Pentateuch. He says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart." Now, the word testimonies refers to the 10 commandments. Believe it or not, commandments in here doesn't refer to the 10 commandments. Testimonies does. Now, this feels like an impossible goal, doesn't it? Keeping his testimonies, being undefiled, seeking him with a whole heart. It feels impossible to do no wrong and follow in the footsteps of the Lord. But part of achieving this goal is seeking him with all of our hearts. You know as well as I do, your relationship with the Lord is all due to how much you seek him, not how much he seeks you. It's all up to you. We limit ourselves. We will understand and find him as much as we really want to. It's really up to us. If we seek the Lord with open hearts, and you're willing to be shaped by what you read, you're willing to be shaped by him, you're willing to be transformed daily, then we have a chance of acting in a blameless way. Being led by the Holy Spirit in all things, our hearts and minds are going to be focused on the Lord and not focused on the things of the flesh. So it doesn't mean that we won't be tempted. We will be tempted. You're going to be in the Word. You're still going to be tempted. You know that for sure. We will. It means we really, really do fully trust in the Lord that he is enough. Is he enough? Or is your heart hungering and thirsting for all kinds of other stuff? So you're just not satisfied. You got to fill every moment of every day with something. And he's not enough. I mean, think about that for a second. If God is enough for us, then temptation cannot win. I came to think of that and meditate on that this week. If God is enough, temptation can't win. Is he enough in your life? Anyway, the word blessed, it means happy. And if we want to be happy, then walk in the Word of God. It'll really be a delight to us if you really seek in your heart to understand what God is saying. Unlike TV or all these other pursuits today that leave you empty. Maybe you're watching, maybe you're, I don't know what you're doing at night. Maybe you're watching those late shows or whatever. And you go to bed with all of that in your head. Wouldn't it be better to go to bed with the Word of God in your head? You wonder why you wake up in the morning and you feel the way you do. Maybe it's directly related to what you were doing just before you went to bed. But TV and those pursuits today often leave you empty. But real time spent in the Word of God is going to bring sustained satisfaction to our soul. It really will. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. We know his ways are good. Happiness is found. Listen, happiness is found in separation from every form of iniquity. Every form of iniquity. And to follow the route the Lord mapped out for us in the Scriptures. So the surest way to stay away from evil is to be completely occupied with doing good. You could stay away from evil by being so occupied with doing good. You ever think of that? I'm not doing any good right now. Or what I'm doing is no good. Or this can't lead to any good. Or this is a waste of time. What if we're occupied with doing good? He says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. So precepts are prerequisites that we should do so that we receive the benefits that follow after them. If you're with me, in here, He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Statutes are basically civil injunctions on how society is to behave. They are not options. They're not suggestions if they're in here. And they're not to be kept haphazardly, but diligently. So the writer moves from what's the truth to what he wants to be true in his own life is what he's moving to now. He moves from precept to prayer, which acknowledges that the desire, listen, the desire and the power to be steadfast in obedience comes from him, doesn't it? The desire to be steadfast in obedience comes from him. Now, it's not his fault when you don't obey. It's your fault. It's our fault because he actually gives us that choice. It says here, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now, this doesn't refer to the Ten Commandments, believe it or not. Think of commandments here in this word as authoritative directives. You know what? As you read through the Bible, anything he tells us to do, I take as a commandment. It's in his word. There's lots more than 10 commandments if we read the word the way we should. They're authoritative directives. And as long as he kept the statutes of the Lord, he'll be spared from the shame that tortures the mind. How many of you fell again? The same sin you're doing every single day. You fell again. You fell again. Lord, when am I going to get rid of this sin? You fell again. And you're ashamed. And it's torturing your mind like Paul in Romans chapter 7. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do what I hate. What's wrong with me? Who's going to save me? You see the struggle Paul has, right? Paul saved 25 years. Paul, this awesome disciple of God and he struggles. I take comfort in that because I do too. The torture in your mind sometimes over, oh, Lord, the guilt, you know. Conviction is good, but we need to change. We need to change. Conviction isn't enough. It's easy to be ashamed of ourselves, isn't it? Maybe you've done something again and again and again, and I'm so ashamed of what I've done. Are you ever ashamed of the Lord, though? You ever ashamed of the Lord? You ever have anybody talk to you? You're one of them. No, not me, man. You know, are you ever ashamed of the Lord? Because in Luke 9:26, Jesus says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory. I'd hate to think of that. Don't ever be ashamed of him. Do you know there are kids in African villages, 10, 12, standing there saying, nope, I'm not going to deny Jesus Christ, in front of guys with automatic weapons and machetes. And they won't back down. All over the Middle East, they won't back down. Here in verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Now, judgments are binding judicial decisions of the Lord. Maybe you feel somewhat slow or limited, maybe in your ability to praise. I'd encourage you that what the psalmist does here, that is, learn the language of praise by reading the Psalms. Maybe pray the Psalms right back to him. Pray the lines of the Psalms back to him. Read them and pray them back. You'll learn the language. Repeating these phrases, pray them. And if we do, this book of Psalms will become great in our devotional life, a great part of our devotional life. You know what else I'd suggest? Try reading 5 Psalms a day for the month, and then a proverb. 5 Psalms a day and 1 proverb, and you'll get to the end of the month, and then start over again next month. Pray the words of the Psalms. People are like, I don't know how to pray, and I don't know how to worship. You know what? Start there. Pray these back, sing them back, say them back, say them out loud. Watch what happens. But practice the language of praise, and eventually as we pray these things, we'll become fluent in the vocabulary of worship. He says, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly, or I will obey your laws. Never abandon me, Lord. You know, he's determined here to follow the Lord, and he realizes his own inadequacy. I think we all do. Praying, do not forsake me utterly. Now, that may not actually be what he believes, that the Lord will forsake him, but maybe it's what he realizes he deserves, that the Lord would forsake him, or the Lord could. But Hebrews 13:5 says, "For the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Look, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've called out to him and received salvation from him, and he's your Lord. He's your Savior. You know he put your sins to death on that cross, and you've gone to him, and you've been cleansed in his blood and everything. He'll never leave you. Never. He'll never leave you. Now, verse 9 begins with Beth, or Bet, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is a numerical value of 2. It's the most general word for a house or a habitation. It has the special meaning of like a temple or a house of worship as well. So its pictographic meaning is house, tent. It can even mean sons and daughters, like when you say, my house, and you mean like your family. It also means to build. It even means division. But as a preposition, it means in or with. So like in Christ, or we are with Christ. Now, Beth is used more frequently in compound names of places than any other name for places in the Bible. Bethel means the house of God, or Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread. Beth Shean means the house of rest. As you read through the Bible, there are a lot of towns and villages with Bet in the beginning, and it usually means house of. He says here, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way. Now, I don't think this is age specific. This is everyone. This is everyone. Maybe he was young when he wrote it, some people think, but maybe he's looking at young men who are the most prone probably to fall. I don't know, but this applies to everybody. It doesn't matter what your age. How can you cleanse your way? By taking heed thereunto according to the word. Simple. Thy word. Laws, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, and ordinances, they're all part of God's word. An ordinance, verse 91, is a verdict or a sentence, and it may be a favorable verdict or an unfavorable verdict. But he goes on here, with my whole heart, have I sought thee. And he can't say that unless he really means it, can you? Can you say that? Lord, I have sought you with everything. Can you really say that? You know, I've sought thee with my heart, whole heart. He must really be seeking the Lord to say this, because the Lord knows if he has or hasn't. Have we really sought the Lord with a heart like that? Like, Lord, I'm going to put everything into following you this year. Everything. I mean, he can't say that without meaning it. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. He's hid it in his heart. It means he needs to learn it, doesn't it? To hide it in his heart. What if they did take your Bible away someday? Do you have enough word hidden in your heart that you can still study the word of God? Because it's up here. It's in the rememberer. Because if you put it in the rememberer, the Holy Spirit will help you remember what you put in there. But you got to put it in there. I've hid it in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So how do you get rid of youthful sins or tendencies of the flesh? Well, the psalmist says, by paying close attention to the word. Let the word of God, which is likened to water, Ephesians 5:26, let the word of God flood your soul and cleanse you constantly. Ephesians 5:26 says, washed in the water of the word. Don't you just love that? Washed in the water of the word. As you read through the word, doesn't it convict you? And you just go to the Lord, Lord, cleanse me. This is me. I'm a knucklehead. I need cleansed. Let the word of God flood your soul and cleanse you constantly. You know, that's brainwashed, isn't it? You ever have anybody tell you, when I first got saved, my dad said, oh, you're brainwashed. I said, yes. I said, so is the whole rest of me. It's washed in the blood of Christ. And he's looking at me like, that's true, but I'm a nut. You know what I'm saying? You know? That's all you want to talk about is Jesus. I'm like, yeah, you don't, you know. Try memorizing, though, a couple verses a week. Try that. Write them down or whatever it takes. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin against him. I think it's sad that we're living in a time where people don't do this anymore. They don't make this a part of their spiritual practice. I think it's a great thing to do. Write verses down that really speak to you. Write them down. Surround yourself with them. Put them on your walls or whatever. I mean, write them on the things around you. Be careful, though. I mean, don't write them on the walls at work. Your boss might flip out, but be careful where you write them down. But put them all around you. And before you know it, you'll have a heart full of the Word of God. And your life will reflect it. He says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." What a great prayer. God is so great and gracious that the renewed nature of a born-again Christian, maybe this was you, you should desire to learn his statutes and be molded by them, shouldn't you? Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, again, would teach us all things. That he would teach us all things. So do you sit with your Bible open? Lord, manifest yourself to me right here on these pages. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me understanding. You know, he knows the heart that's serious. He knows the heart that's really seeking. Do we do that? We want to be molded by them. Again, you can sit down with the author of this book and he can help you understand it. How many books have you read like that? That you could sit down with the author. He's the author, the Holy Spirit. With my lips I have declared all thy judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So a deep delight in the word inevitably leads to a desire to share the scriptures with others. That's when I knew that something really changed in me. How come I want to share this stuff with people? What's wrong with me? You know, and people, nothing. You got saved. You want other people to know this. I'm like, yeah, I do. So we should have a desire to do that, to share the scriptures with others. It's like a natural law in life that when we really believe in something, don't we want to share it with somebody else? You found something great. Picture the guy on Wall Street. I've got this stock, brother. Or whatever. This is better. This is so much better. A delight that would lead to a desire to share scriptures with others. So we might want to pass it on. No prospector has ever been more pleased with the nuggets of gold they find than the one who searches out the scriptures for the wealth that's in here. The wealth of the scriptures. The hidden gold nuggets. It's loaded. It's deep with gold. Too many people don't really go deeper than the surface. I will meditate upon thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. You ever hear somebody say, I just don't know what the Lord's doing. What is he doing? Like God owes them an explanation, right? Sometimes people have the tendency to cast aspersions on the Lord because they don't respect him, they don't really fear him. And they don't reverence him the way that they should. And it's obvious that a lack of reverence and respect is due to how much they are in the Word of God. How much it's due to a lack of consistent time spent in the Word. God's words provide us with endless sources of meditation, don't they? I mean, think about that. It's the most satisfying meditation. It's a great resource for that material. You know, again, meditation. Remember when we talked about this word? Some of you might. Meditation refers to a cow chewing the cud. Meditation meaning, you know, a cow will chew the cud, swallow it, bring it back up. I know it's gross. Chew it, swallow it, bring it back up, chew it. That's the idea. Studying the Word of God. See, it may be gross looking at the cow, but it's not gross when you're talking about God's Word and you're talking about meditating on it, meditating on it, meditating. Bring it up again. Think about it some more. And that should never separate us from the determination. You know, maybe you're a real studier, maybe you're a real meditator, but this never should separate you from becoming a doer. A lot of people will sit here and shake their head, yup, I agree. But are you a doer? Because James tells us about that. We need to be doers. James tells us in James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, get rid of all immoral behavior and all the wicked things you do and humbly accept the word that God's placed in us because this word can save you. Jesus is the Savior, but the Word is going to point you to Jesus, isn't it? Then in James 1:22, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, we can hear it and hear it and hear it and agree and agree and agree and love it and read it and all that, but we're not doing it. It's not doing us any good, is it? We need to be doing it. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and then he goes away, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. Think about that. It's easy to read the Bible casually or because we have a sense of reading it out of duty or something without being affected by what we read. So we see that we ought to be in here. It's a mirror, isn't it? Do you see yourself in the Word when you read it? Does it convict you? Does it show you your heart? Does it show you what you lack and how you don't measure up and all that? We might go away and we could quickly forget and live as if we were already perfect. After a while, look at, you know what we might be guilty of? This church, us, hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it, and it starts to get dull. You hear it so much maybe that you take it for granted. Yeah, I've heard that before. It kind of passes over your head. Yeah, you talked about the same thing last week. I think that's what the church is going through today. Some of the churches, they may be well-fed, but they're not taking it in, really ingesting it and doing it. It needs to be done, doesn't it? Hearing it is not enough. Anyway, this type of self-satisfaction prevents spiritual progress. He says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You know, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Have you ever gone through a day and said, Lord, I can't keep your commandments. I can't. We can't. But are they grievous? I mean, are they so much that you can't handle them? Really? We can, can't we? We are able to obey them, aren't we? To keep them. We don't. But they're not grievous. His commands are not burdensome. You know what? I think the commandments are meant for our own protection. If we keep his commandments, we're protected from so much. He loves us and he wants to protect us. But who's ever born of God is going to delight in the statutes of the Lord and determine to keep them in constant remembrance. Now, verse 17 begins with the word gimel. It's the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet with a numerical number or value of 3. Its pictographic meaning, it means to ripen, reward, nourish, recompense, benefit, foot, and camel. Hey, that's what it means. But verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Great prayer. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. We need his grace for living and for obeying his word. And we ought to be asking for plenty of grace since our need is so great. I love verse 18. Look at this, you guys. Highlight this one. Pray this on a daily basis. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Wow. He'll take you deeper than the surface. I read that before. If you're reading the Word of God like you should, you can read the same verse 52 times and get new stuff out of it each time. If you really mean this, open my eyes, Lord, to what's in here. It's wondrous. Show me these wondrous things. The Bible's packed with incredible spiritual goodies that are hidden from just taking a casual glance. It's all up to us. How well do you want to know them? So our eyes need to be opened to see them. And he will if you ask him. Do we approach this book with prayer? We should approach this book with a lot of prayer then. Like the writer does. Verse 18 is a prayer. Then more prayer. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. The Bible, we could get from this that it's like a road map, isn't it? A map that guides the pilgrim, the stranger, the traveler, in other words, unerringly to his destination. Look at our destination is to go home. And he's given us a road map. He's taking care of everything. But we neglect a lot of these blessings. It's a roadmap. We want to go home. He's there now preparing a place for us. You know what that's going to be like? He's had a lot of time to work on this. This is going to be incredible. We just covered that the other night on Wednesday. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath under thy judgments at all times. Isn't it great when our thirst and our hunger for Scripture, it's huge and it's unquenchable? You ever been like that? You can't quench your thirst on the Word. You just want more and you just want more. Maybe you haven't gotten to that point yet. Ask for that. I guess the psalmist's soul was eaten up with a longing for the Word. He had this eager, intense longing at all times. He says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. And you know, we know history is full of instances of how the proud and the arrogant have defiled the Lord's commandments, and soon they were brought down by the mighty hand of God. Proverbs 13:13 says this. It says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. You ever know anybody who despises the word? You give them the word of God and it freaks them out, and they get mad at you. My brother did that for about 3 months, and then I saw him one day, and I knew he was saved. Because I've been reading the Bible, and I go, I could tell. He goes, Paul's awesome, isn't he? And I go, yeah. And I go, you got saved. He goes, yeah, but you didn't do it. I said, I can't. Only Jesus can. But whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Isn't that great? Here, verse 22 says, remove me from reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Believers are scorned and ridiculed by the world. We know that, right? Relatives, people at work. You know, get Voice of the Martyrs if you really want to see what's going on out there. Whole villages, Mideast, Far East, Africa. It's atrocious what's going on. It's unbelievable what's going on. They're killed in the name of Christ. Do you know there was more persecution in 2019 than any year ever? How come we don't read about that? We don't hear about that. That doesn't make the paper. Look at all the crud we got to read in the papers and put up with, and all this false news and fake news and everything else, and they won't even tell us about that. Christians are being slaughtered. It's true. Anyways, in 1 Peter 4:4, Peter understands that. He says, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot. Remember when you got saved and my brothers, you don't party with us anymore, man. You don't drink with us anymore. And I'm like, yeah, I don't want to. Well, Peter says they think it's strange that you don't run around with them anymore in the excessive riot, and they speak evil of you. It's true, but integrity will be rewarded, and to hear the Lord say, well done, will more than compensate for all that, won't it? Those kids that are with the Lord now, they would not deny Jesus, and they were hacked apart by a machete or something. They're with Jesus right now. To hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I think that far surpasses anything they've ever experienced before. Well done. It will. It compensates for their reproach and contempt. Anyways, verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me. Princes, leaders. But thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. They didn't change my mind. Even when people in positions of authority unite in lying about you or disrespecting you, abusing Christians, believers can find strength and comfort in meditating on the Bible. And even following Jesus' example, maybe not even answering them at all. Maybe they don't even deserve the time, not even answering their accusations. It helps to hide the word in our heart, though, that we might not sin against God. See, we need to do that. He says, thy testimonies also are my delight. I love them. I love your word, Lord. I love this book. I love this book. I understand what he's saying. And they are my counselors. Was David at a loss about what to do when the princes spoke out against him? Nope. What did he do? He comforted himself in the Lord his God. He comforted himself in the Scriptures. Remember? God's statutes were his counselors. They counseled him to bear patiently and commit his cause to God. And that's not easy. And we can't do that if our soul doesn't break. Verse 20. For the longing that it has unto his judgments at all times. So We must be taking heed thereto according to his word. Verse 9. We really need to be reading it every day. We really do. I hope you don't feel like I'm railing on you. Sometimes I wonder about my tone of voice. Am I like whining and complaining, or am I grilling them? Or, you know, it's the answer. It is God's word. I mean, we can dwell with God. We can talk with God. We can fellowship with God. We can be with God through prayer and his word. You see, we think we're going to go to heaven one day and I'm going to be with God. Why not be with him today? Why not be with him every day? You can. You can start the day with him. You could end the day with him. We're limiting ourselves. Well, I've never experienced that. Really? Come up here. I need to see you after this. If you need any help studying God's word or anything, or you need more, I don't know, help somehow, whatever, come up here and I'll help you. Call me. Email me. Everybody else does. Why not you? Let's stand and pray. Father, again, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that it's a manifestation of your very self. The more we want to know you, the more we need to be in it. So, Lord, I pray that we cut all the excuses. We make the time. It's only going to bless us. It's more fulfilling than anything else we can do in spending our time. Lord, manifest yourself to us on the pages of your awesome word, that we might see you. Open our eyes to thy wondrous ways and your will and your statutes, precepts, testimonies, ordinances. Open our eyes to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.